1 Corinthians 11. I did that. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. It says there, again, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Jesus gave this as a remembrance for his people. Today is July 4th. It's not often the church worships on Independence Day, July 4th. We call it Independence Day because we signed the Declaration of Independence on July 4th. The Congress had met on July 2nd, and they voted for independence from England. Adams thought that was the day we should be celebrating. Instead, we ended up doing the 4th on the official day that it was signed. That was the decision that was made. On September the 9th coming up, the Congress again met, and that's when we officially became known as the United States of America. If you'll notice, a lot of times it'll talk about the United Colonies at different places. But that's when we officially became the United States of America, on September the 9th. But we declared our independence on July 2nd. We signed the declaration on July 4th. We celebrate every year this. I don't know how many of you grew up until you got to history class in school really knowing what it was all about. A lot of us, what did we think July 4th was basically? Cookouts, family get-togethers. There's nothing wrong with any of that. This is part of the celebration. Some people, though, have to learn to temper their celebration a little bit. At 12:15 this morning, somebody decided on our block that they needed to celebrate Independence Day. So the boomers are going off, the crackling of the firecrackers are going off, and whatever. I got up. I had gone to sleep early because I wanted to be kind of refreshed for today. I went to sleep early. So 2 hours into my sleep, this thing does this. So anyway, it was interesting. I peeked out the window to see where they were at so I could take names and issue things later to them that I needed to bring to their attention. All right. Yes, it was firecrackers this time. And there were some big ones, too. Some boom things. That'll get your attention when you're trying to sleep. So anyway, I hope they're celebrating independence. Some of you remember that as part of the Declaration of Independence, the colonists wanted to have everybody to have the right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, do you have to put any restrictions on anybody's right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Now you stop and think about it. If it brings me happy to throw trash in your yard, I'm infringed on your happiness, right? If I think it's right to take your life for any reason, whatever, I certainly interfered with your right to life. So pursuit of happiness, liberty, we all want freedom. But we also know we have to put some limits on freedom. So even the colonists understood, and later when they set up the Constitution, they understood there's certain things we have to put in place to limit. Government is supposed to be small. It's supposed to be of the people. It's not supposed to be extremely restrictive. But still, we know that government out of control can take place in a minute, and you got all kinds of rules and regulations. But the colonists believed that everybody, should be able to have life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Did we succeed when we set up the Constitution? Delaware ratified it on December 7, 1787, becoming the first state. Most of you knew that, right? It took a series of years before they all signed it completely. But the Constitution went into effect with all its rules and regulations. They set up a pretty good thing. But they were men, most of them. Most of them involved were ever men. I'm pretty sure women were giving the input in otherwise, but, you know, based on the history at that time, most of them were men that had to say about what was going on. So they've instituted a nice, wonderful government so that people can have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Did everybody have that at that time? No, we know. We know they didn't. We ended up fighting a civil war because some people did not have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We also know we have fought other things over the years as more people did not have the rights that they should have had. So it's a constant battle to make sure that we hit the ideals. If you step, for those of you familiar with basketball, you step up to the free throw line, there's the basket, there's the line, they give you the ball. What is your job to do? Put the ball in the basket. Has anybody ever hit every free throw they've ever shot? No. No. But does that mean you don't try again the next time? No. Same way if you've ever been at the plate with a baseball or a softball. The ball comes in, your job's to hit the ball, not take third strike. So you swing. Sometimes you get a hit. But even the best hitters in baseball only are good, what, 300? You know, the batting average 300, and that's about it. Some have had more, some have had less, but that's about it. Only 3 out of 10 get hit. So, but that doesn't mean the next time you go to the plate, you don't try to do what? Hit the ball. And you can go down the list of these things. The same way, I'm prone to sports analysis, but even if I played that piano, you know, went over there to play CEG, you don't want me playing CDG, right? Because it's not going to sound right. It's going to have, am I doing it right, music people? CEG is a chord, right? Part of a chord. You play that, sounds all right. If you play it, miss one, it's wrong. So that doesn't mean you don't keep trying to do it right every time you're playing. We as a country, we got some things right, we got some things wrong. When you know something's wrong, what do you do with it? You correct it if at all way, any way possible, right? I'll be honest with you, there's some things I do not like that people do. And if I was in charge, there would be laws against it. But I'm not sure that fulfills the dream of the founders of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness for all people within reason. So I'm struggling with that. I think our Constitution and everything else was founded on the teachings that are found in the Bible, but I can't force that on everybody as well. So anyway, what do we do every July 4th? What do most of us do? I know there's some that won't do it. What do you do most every year on July 4th? We celebrate, we have fireworks, we have just a big celebration, a big family get-together or something along the lines, cookouts, whatever they may be. Some people love going to the beach at this time of year. Just, we celebrate. And what are we celebrating? Well, for most people, it's just another day off, you know. But we celebrate our independence. Even those people last night at 12:15, which, you know, I want to talk to them about it, but even they had the right to celebrate. And a part of me says, I'm glad they celebrated. Now, with that in mind, God has instituted something for us to remember. And to remember the reason for it and to celebrate for it. In Exodus, your Old Testament, second book of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus. If you go to Exodus chapter 12, you have the Passover that's instituted. Preceding this, in Exodus chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, you have the various plagues, the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. Now, most of you are familiar enough at this point. You know that the people up in Palestine, Jacob, his forefathers, Isaac, and Abraham, they were told that they were going to own that land. But a famine came upon the land, and they decided to go down to Egypt for a while. Well, their plan wasn't to stay there 400 years. But they ended up 400 years. They first went in as invited guests, basically. But by the end, they were slaves. The Egyptians had turned on them and turned them into slaves. And there's a large amount of them. So there they are in bondage. They're enslaved. They're being mistreated. They're having to make bricks for all of the stuff that the Egyptians want built as monuments and to their pharaohs and everything else. They're having to make all this stuff. And it's hard taskmaster labor. And they're often beaten, whipped for it. So they've been praying to get out of there. God has decided to deliver them. And you know he raised up who? Out comes Moses. He raises him up. Now it doesn't happen right away, because Moses ends up having to flee to the land of Midian for about 40 years. Finally, he's brought back by God. And there he is. He goes and confronts Pharaoh. And they have the ten plagues occur. What is the last plague that occurs? The death angel passes over everybody's house. And the firstborn, if they'd gone over my house, I would have been the firstborn of my parents. So I would have to worry about this. Firstborn in that house does what? Dies unless there is blood over the doorposts. They kill that lamb and they put blood over the doorposts. If the death angel, as he's passing over these houses, even the stables, and if he passes over them and he sees no blood on the doorpost, the firstborn in that house dies. The firstborn in that particular establishment dies. That was God's plan. God says, this is what I want done. He's instituting things for later on that his people will be able to learn from. So, if you read here in Exodus chapter 12, for example, verses 12 to 14, on the same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are, and where I see the blood, I will pass over. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So you see there where God has instituted his plan. Now, if you slide down to verse 17, it says there, this is what he tells the people of Israel to do. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on the very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. And if you'll move to verses 24. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? What does it mean to you? Then you tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes. Then he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. Then the Israelites did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So, God says to his people, through Moses, the priest Aaron, he talks to them, and he says, here's what you're to do. Every year, you are to commemorate this feast. You are to remember this feast. And as part of this remembrance, it's not just have a party. It's not just you get a day off from work. The purpose of this feast was that you might remember that God sent his angel, and he passed over, and he passed over any place where the blood was, and you were spared. And then he did what? That was the very night. The next morning, what are they doing? They're heading to the promised land. Now, what's sad about that, they're supposed to remember this. When they get to the mountain later, they get all the rules and regulations, and then they have to wander around for 40 years. Do you know why they had to wander around for 40 years? They got to the edge of the promised land, and what did they say? Man, those people over there are big, bad, and they're going to hurt us. We can't go in. God's not going to be with us. What's going to happen to us? And God said, because of your unbelief, you'll wander for 40 years. So that generation died off. There are only two. There are only two from the original group, as far as adults go, that made it into the promised land. Do you remember who they are? Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two that got in. Moses didn't even get in because he messed up right near the end. He was allowed to go to the top of the mountain and see the promised land, but he was not allowed to go in. Caleb and Joshua, the only two. And then the children of all those descendants, those 40 years of wandering, children that were born, they got to go in. Second reading of the law, Deuteronomy is given to them. And they were told also to do the same thing. When you get into the promised land, what should you do every year at Passover time? Have this feast. We're a feast of remembrance. Remember what God has done. Remember how God delivered you from the slavery and how he brought you to the promised land. So, that was the Old Testament. About 1400, it depends. Scholars are all over the place. If you're a liberal scholar, first of all, the Exodus is nothing more than an allegory or a story. It's not a real event. If you're a conservative scholar, you know this is real because God's Word is real. So in between are a bunch of people trying to speculate, and they come up with either 1500 years before Christ or 1200 years, somewhere in that time frame anyway. So for 1500 or 1200 years up until the time of Jesus, what have they been doing every time at Passover? They're pausing to celebrate. And they're remembering the real reason why they were delivered. So that brings us to the New Testament. If you turn to the book of Luke, please. Luke 22, verse 7. What does Jesus do? Luke 22, verse 7. And it says here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.'" What is even Jesus doing? Now, this is the Passover. This one here in particular is right before Good Friday, right before he's going to die on the cross. So it's going to take even more significance on for the Passover meal. But Jesus is taking time to do what has been done for 1,200 to 1,500 years because God commanded it. It's still getting done, and Jesus is still doing it. If you turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 12, and again, it says basically the same thing, Mark 14, verse 12. "On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, 'Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?'" The disciples knew what needed to be done. They had been trained as well. So God's people are still meeting and breaking bread every year on the Passover. And the last one I want you to look at in the Gospels is Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 17. Matthew 26, verse 17 says, "On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?'" Slide down to verse 26. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cups, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Don't drink from it. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Jesus was taught to remember the Passover by his parents, and what is he doing to this very day? Now, we also know this is the Passover just before the sacrifice of Jesus on Good Friday on the cross. So he is going to give it special meaning from this point on. Once this sacrifice occurs, there's no need to offer any more lambs for the Passover anymore, because the final sacrificial lamb is being offered. That is Jesus Christ. The final sacrificial lamb is being offered. So after the day of Pentecost, you don't have to do this special feast anymore once a year. When do we do this special feast? We do it every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day, we take a piece of bread, we take a little bit of the grape juice, and we remember what Jesus has done for us. We remember his sacrifice. We remember what he's done, and we're communing with him at that very moment. Somehow, Jesus is present. I know that I have been as guilty as anybody else of taking the Lord's Supper too fast. And I don't mean you have to slow down and do it in slow motion. I'm just talking about I just didn't take time to really think for a moment and to thank God for what he's doing. Somebody hands you the bread, pop it in. Somebody hands you the juice, you pop it in. And then you go back to your conversation or doing whatever you're doing. Go back playing on your phone, whatever it may be, daydreaming. Go back to that. No, I need to slow down and remember. Jesus is present at his meal, and he's wanting me to remember what he's done for me, what he's doing for me, and what he will do for me. So remember this. When you partake of this meal, just like we do the 4th of July, remember what the purpose of it was? The sacrificial meal is also our weekly remembrance of why Jesus died for us. The last thing I want you to look at, if you go back to Matthew 26, verse 29 again, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." That has been a debated passage by a lot of scholars. When is this event taking place? Is it the day of Pentecost, when they or that Sunday when they'll break bread for the first time with Jesus present as far as the resurrected Lord? Will they do that? Or is it referring to something down the line? I think it's referring to the time when he will drink it physically with us in heaven. Okay. Now also, if you take a look at Mark 14:25 again, Mark 14:25. Jesus says here, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." So it's not just one evidence that says it. We got at least two evidence that says it. Turn to Luke 14, verses 14 and 15. Luke 14, verses 14 and 15. Jesus is here. An event is going on. I guess I'll lead in with verse 13, so I won't interrupt a sentence. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When is that going to occur? At the end of time, right? The sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, the Son of Man coming on the clouds, the dead will rise to meet him in the air, and we who are alive will also rise to meet him. So, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And then verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this is what these Jews knew. He said to them, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." The Jews understood, reading Old Testament scriptures and other places, that they knew from teaching that there is a day in which God will break bread with them. Now, they really thought it would be something on earth. They think physical all the time, but God is trying to get them to think spiritual. So he's going to meet with us when the time comes at the resurrection of the Lamb. Turn to your final passage, is Revelation chapter 19. The book of Revelation, last book of your Bible, chapter 19, and picking up in verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" There's a feast waiting for us. I have no idea how it's all going to turn out, how God's going to work it all out. But he is going to take our weekly feast that we have every Lord's Day, and he is going to meet with us in a great marriage feast in heaven. We will celebrate with him. He will break bread with us there. We'll see him face to face. We will break bread. We will drink of the cup with him present. So we need to continue to remember what Jesus has done for us. We need to be reminded of what Jesus is doing for us. And we also need to take note of what he's going to do for us. One person has said we look backwards to Christ's death. We look present toward the communion that we have with Christ. And we look forward to eternal life. So celebrate today. Celebrate. Find all kinds of ways to celebrate what God has done through our nation. Yes, we are not perfect. And all those who like to point out everybody else's faults, you know, stand in line, because you're next. For those who always like to look for the good, go back and read the founding documents. Go back and see what we're supposed to be doing as a nation. Let's keep shooting for that ideal. And remember, the main ideal that's posted in the Declaration of Independence is that we're going to be able to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Let's celebrate that. People laid their lives on the line for us for that day and on into that. The war had already been started. Concord and Lexington had already been fought before that. But on 1776, July 4th, those men put their names on that sheet of paper, risking everything they got so that you and I could be doing what we're doing today in freedom. Let's treasure that ideal and let's celebrate it. And let's keep working till everybody in our country has that same type of promises. But as Christians, regardless of what happens to the United States of America, I have a home in heaven. I have a Christ who's with me now, a Savior who's with me now. And I'm going to celebrate every Lord's Day. I'm going to celebrate every day. But specifically on the Lord's Day, I want to break bread with Jesus. I want to take of his cup and his bread and just celebrate the freedom I have in Jesus Christ. I hope you'll do the same. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, And that is, you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.